Well, we're turning to Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 12, second study in this particular chapter. And if I can just run through a brief recap from last Lord's Day, we've come to the practical application in Paul's letter of all the glorious doctrines that he has recorded, written, referred to, throughout the first 11 chapters. And so we reach the, as is the case with the apostle, he presents doctrine in his epistles and then he applies it to the life. We noticed last week, for example, using the letter P, we don't always do this, but we had four peas in a pod, as it turned out. And the first one was indeed Paul's passionate appeal in verse 1. I beseech you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is a most passionate and a very strong appeal. He could have said many other things with regards to God, that he is so superior, that he is immense and infinite, eternal, that he is all power, infinitely pure, infinitely holy. He could have sought to bring measures of fear into hearts. But he's writing to those that have experienced the love of God. We know indeed he is immense, eternal, and so on. That he is all glorious. In every attribute, perfect, infinite. And yet Paul says, I beseech you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, not an, what an appeal to the Christian. To live for God. To do as he goes on to urge us to do, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are we moved by the mercies of God? Are we moved?
Are we conscious of the long suffering, the patience, the mercy of the Lord? How he bears with us. How he loves us. How he lifts us up when we're down. When we're prone to wander, his Spirit recalling us, bringing us back to that walk and love of Christ to appreciate again the anguish and all he endured for us, what he bears from us, even as his people, his children. He appeals, he implores, by the mercies of God, that powerful and passionate appeal, a presentation to make that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. In a lot of Christian minds, our service of God and our praise and so forth, it'll all begin when we get to heaven. It really matter here. No, heaven will sort out everything. Of course, everything will be perfected then. But Paul's talking about the here and now, that you present your bodies. Yes, with the Spirit, but your body here on earth. Here is where we begin to serve God. Here is where we live for him. Here is where, as he goes into the chapter, if we have time, we'll look at some of this today. The gifts, the abilities that are given to us, that we are to use them for the glory of God and the blessings of his church. We are to proclaim Christ. We are to use that little talent, those things he has entrusted, whatever it might be. It is here we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, living, moving, active. Not just when we get to heaven, not just as a disembodied spirit in between the state. No, here, right now. Indeed, let me make this simple application. If the faith or the gospel you hear or have embraced is a gospel that has stopped at the intellectual level, if it has simply informed your mind, but not taken you to any service of God, any practical involvement, and indeed, no or little sanctification, it's a false gospel. You see, when the Lord saves a person, unites them to Jesus Christ, his Son, they are transformed. They are given a new nature. And they begin, not only because they have a new nature, to aspire and to strive to conform to the image of Christ, they begin to live for him in some measure. So, here comes this person, as it were. They say, I have been converted. I am a Christian. They can tick the boxes, doctrinally, correct, 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 and so forth. But they never lift a finger. They have no interest. Couple that with no sanctification, no concern to avoid the things that are displeasing to God. No concern really for holiness, certainly no earnest pursuit of holiness. And remember, it's the Bible that says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, we are definitively sanctified and holy in Christ. But if that's true, then we shall all also pursue practical holiness in the life. So has someone sold you a pup, as it were? Have they come with a gospel that says, here's what you must do. You simply believe. You believe this. You believe this. You believe this. It's true. Maybe they're saying these doctrines or what they tell you to believe is biblical. But that's all you have to do. There doesn't really have to be any change in your life. No service for God. Well, who would that picture, or is there a biblical example of someone who doesn't lift a finger for God? What about the man that buries his talents? Every unsaved person, everyone without a true saving relationship with Christ, is living for themselves. They're not concerned with lifting a finger in the cause of Christ, are they? People are going up and down past us as we gather here. They haven't a thought for Christ, for God. They haven't a thought to lift a finger for him, to contribute to the cause of Christ, not in any shape or form. But you see, the tragedy is sometimes there are professing Christians, and they are just the same. They have no service, they have no work, they seem not to have any desire to. But you see, what we're seeing here is the apostle taking all those glorious doctrines, and yes, we should know them. We should be able, as it were, if we use that phrase, tick the box, know them, believe them, assent to them, but they must impact on our lives. We have to live it out. So, the apostle begins. And he uses this wonderful argument. You need a motive as a Christian. Well, look, what greater motive could you have I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. This isn't this service then that he speaks of, this living sacrifice, our bodies a living sacrifice. It isn't unreasonable. No, he said, this is your reasonable service. It's not for the elite Christian. There are, you know, categories or strata of Christianity, and the elite get right up at the top and the rest all the way down to next to nothing. No, as Paul is going to show us, every person, and he uses this analogy, and it's not the only time in Scripture, of a functioning body. And every Christian is like a part of that body that has to function. If it isn't functioning, you know physically what happens if you have an organ that isn't functioning properly. It's because it's diseased. It's because there's something wrong physically. We need help. We may require surgery or whatever. So here we are. This is the picture that the apostle will give. And he will show you must be a functioning member of that body. Because if we're not, as we'll see, you could throw the whole body out of kilter. You could injure the whole body. You could make it weak. You could make it sick. Well, that's not what we're to do. And look at the appeal again, by the mercies of God. Oh, the love of the Lord, the love of Christ, his care, his constancy. When no one else understands, he does. When no one else can help you, he helps. When no one else is there, he's always there. When no one else will hear or can. When vain is the help of man, there's the love of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, access to him. He's at hand. He's right beside us. How gracious, how kind. When we're prone to wander, when we're foolish, when we fall into things that would also injure us spiritually, he's the one that lifts us up. He's the one that applies the balm. He corrects us because he loves us. So I beseech you, brethren, that passionate or strong appeal, a presentation to make, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, a pressure to resist. See, when you begin to serve the Lord, and you aspire to, and you want to use that little gift and talent, remember there's an enemy. Remember you're in a hostile environment, and it's not going to let you serve the Lord easily. Indeed, it will do everything to distract you, divert you, put you down, so you deny the Lord your service. Look at all the problems and difficulties. Oh, indeed, the world has them too. But Christians uniquely. Because there is a motive then. There is an objective by the foe, the enemies of the soul, powers of darkness. The world laughs about them. They're there laughing too. All they want to do, Christian, is bring you down, keep you down. Have you wallowing in self-pity so you never lift a finger for the Lord? That's the objective. So we need some resilience. We need some backbone. I won't be put off. I will gather with the Lord's people. I will remember his day. I will use my little gift and talent in some measure for the Lord. I won't be put off. But look, verse 2, where this pressure to resist, the pressure that's put on. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Now, I hope you can remember, but we noticed the term conform refers to what comes from without. Transform what comes from within. So Paul's using these two terms, and he says to the Christian, there is a pressure constantly being exerted from without, Christian. It's coming upon you. It's always there. Oh, the Lord shields us from so much of it. But there are times the pressure comes on. The pressure is applied. And it is to make us yield and submit, give in. Be conformed to this world. It wants to remold. It wants to shape us again. It wants to take you back to where you came from a world serving it, being lured by it, enticed by it, attracted by it. So it has many forms, many pleasures, many distractions. And Christian, you have to be aware of them and fight this. But the only way you can is not by some code, not by writing it down and say, here it is, I won't have that, I won't do this, I won't do that. You'll buckle if there's no power. Now look what happens and what the apostle says. Here we go in verse 2 also. Be not conformed. Don't let it do this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Lord doesn't leave us without resources to combat the pressure. He says it's from within. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're given a new mindset when we become Christians. New values. A new heart. A new nature. And we can in great measure resist the world. Indeed, we can lose our appetite for the world. And if we're true Christians, we certainly will. We will have. We must. Can there be such a thing, as some understand it, as a carnal Christian? Living in carnality, fleshliness, living for the values and the standards of this world? No aspiration to please the Lord, who calls this world this present evil world. A world in rebellion against him. A world that despises his values, his standards of uprightness and purity and wholesomeness and goodness. No, we fight against it. He's given us a new heart if we're his. We despise this world in that sense. We have sorrow and sympathy for the people in it, because that's where we have come from. We can love them, and we can urge them to get out of this world, to turn to Christ, who'll change their nature, give them values and standards that will thrill their souls, that are enduring and lasting, not corrupting and rotten, and defiling and that degenerate. No, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Now look, we looked at the will of God. You know, the average individual thinks the will of God is so oppressive. You Christians, you must live such a narrow life. You've no liberty. You're oppressed. You're restricted to this, and it's at do's and don'ts, etc. Look, says Paul, do you know what? In living for God, you really have liberty and freedom.
It's the people of no thought for God. Live according to the world. Run with the herd. They're the ones who are enslaved. Let them once try to break free. And they'll find it an impossibility. No, Paul says, if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it's an ongoing process, feeding the mind on the things of God, those things, says Paul, that are pure and wholesome and good and uplifting, think on these things. Be involved in the work and service of the Lord, proving Him in real life situations, problems, difficulties. But you prove Him, and you see His mercy and love, and you love Him all the more, a deepening love and appreciation of Christ. Well, when this begins to happen, Paul says something else occurs. Here's the will of God. It is, you'll prove it. You'll attest this experientially, your own experience. You'll come to see what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now you don't always see that immediately. For the will of God, paradoxically, takes us through some dark tunnels, some very difficult times. And you're aware of that as a Christian, and you know of other Christians, and indeed you're praying for them even at this moment in time, because you know the severity of their trial, their struggles. You know of their heart that's aching and breaking. And people look on and they say, you see, that's what it is to be a Christian. Who wants to be a Christian? What will such people find and see ultimately? They will see that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. God will work some amazing things. And the most tested and tried have been some of the most fruitful, some of the most beneficial believers, and their contributions to the church have been from the most tried and tested. Just even by way as an example, when you look on and see their sufferings and you see the power of the Lord about them and the grace of God within them, how He preserves them. They don't just come through, as it were, but fighting and shouting out to heaven. No, there is a grace about them. They are enabled to speak of the love of God and the grace and mercy of the Lord, and they're suffering so much. Well, you see, this is strange if you're not a Christian. This is strange to the world. But that you will prove that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That was my third point. A will to prove. Verse 3. So I come. That's the introduction. That was from just a little recap. We'll press on for a few verses. I've got a little more time yet. So in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, there's no area of the Christian life where we're apt to manifest pride and be filled with self-importance than in the area and realm of gifts, talents, and our service. So whilst Paul would urge us
beseech us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, he says, remember, here's the manner in which you do it. If you are gifted, and we all have a particular gift, the analogy of the body is coming. We are each a member. We have a function within the body, meaning, of course, that you have a strength because of that particular function and what you are that others don't have. You can't push the analogy too far, but at least in this regard. And we are not to be so full of self-importance. We're not to let our little function, talent, gift, ability, exalt us so that we dismiss others. See, we're very prone to be self-absorbed. And we can forget that the Church of Christ is an entity. It's a body. It has other members, other organs, other limbs in one glorious whole. And all must work not just for itself, but for the rest of the body. That's his picture. So your motive, the mercies, the love of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. Well, here's how we are to do that as we interact as believers in the Church of Christ, in the local church. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, we're doing Philippians on a Tuesday evening, our midweek Bible study, and Paul says almost the same thing, almost identical words used as are in this verse, about esteeming others better than ourselves. We mentioned on Tuesday some of the ways we can do that. How do you esteem someone higher, better than yourself? Well, what you don't do is look at their weaknesses or exaggerate them or blow them up. So you're a nose in the body. Maybe I should have started with another one. But you smell well. So you look at the air and you think to yourself, he can't smell. He's useless. He can't do what I do. You know, I can smell a rat. I can smell a heresy from a mile away. That ear, he can't smell anything. Well, that's true. But then he's an ear. He isn't the nose. He can hear things, nose. You can't hear. You don't hear anything. Again, you have to not push this analogy or metaphor too far, because we all should be able to smell a heresy. We all should be able to hear false teaching and recognize it and hear good doctrine, good scripture, a good sermon, a challenging and responding in the right way. But you see, this is what would happen. This is the picture he's giving us. If we think so highly of ourselves, it's because we're thinking lowly of others. So in a fellowship, what stops this little church, any little church body, local body of Christ, functioning? Well, those that think too highly of themselves, who magnify their own gift and talent, their own function, but forget that others have a strength that they don't have. So we lift up our own, and we see our own strength, what we're capable of, what we are, and that's because this is what God has given you. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You didn't make this yourself. You didn't produce it yourself. God's given it to you. Are you an ear? And you hear well?
And you can hear false things and all sorts of bad doctrine, but you hear the good and you can pass it on well and good. That's the gift of God. That's the grace of God. But don't look down at somebody else who isn't as good at that. Oh, look, he's just a leg. He's just a foot. He can't hear much, see much. He can't speak even. No, but you're standing on him and he's holding the rest of us up. He's got a function. That's what he's there for, and he does it well. So Paul says, I say, through the grace given unto me. He's a man who practices what he preaches. He didn't pull rank. He didn't say, now you better get this, because I'm an apostle. Because I've got gifts in abundance. Because I can prophesy. Because I can heal. Because I can speak in languages that I never learned. Oh, I've got all these talents and gifts. He doesn't appeal to them. He says, I say, through the grace given unto me. I have anything, any strength, any ability. It's the grace of God. It's a gift from God. And I must use that. Now, where do you come in the body of Christ? What's your function? Are you a part of the body of Christ? You can only be a part if you're truly converted in the first place. If you are through saved union with Christ, a part of his body. That has to come first. Then you begin to see what your function is within the body, the local church. And you use that gift and you use that talent. So, verse 4, and I've given you these pictures already, so I won't spend much time on them. But for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, or, translate that, function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're all connected. Sure you know the little rhyme, the knee bone's connected to the whatever bone, etc., etc. Well, we're connected. We're linked. We're interdependent. We're an organic whole. And we must be performing our function for the good of the body. And that's basically what I want to emphasize this morning. You have a gift, you have a talent if you're a Christian. Here, the picture, the analogy is a body, and you're a member of that body. An organ, a limb, and you must function as God intends. And that's not just for yourself. That's for the whole body's sake. And this is how we continue as a body, or advance as a body, serving the Lord. This is our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's not an excessive demand. It is but right that he who gave his all for us and bears so long with us, forbears, long suffering, patient, kind, our constant friend. It's reasonable to serve him. It's the very least that we can do. Lord, what little gift have you given me? What talent? What ability that can contribute to the cause of Christ and indeed the advance of the local church?
the blessing of the local church. Well, Paul will go down a list of these that we'll look at, God willing, next Lord's Day. But you'll see from verse 7 where he just goes down a whole list of those things, those functions within a local church, and what we are to do and how we are to go about them. Ministering, for example, verse 7, let us wait on our ministry. That's assistance, help. Help, many of these are the teaching gifts at the beginning. But ministry comes in there right behind the first one, as if to say, assist, help. Help the preaching, promote preaching. Promote evangelism. Promote the uplifting of Christ, the glorious doctrines of the Scripture. As those called to preach, do that. If that's not your function in the body, assist them. Encourage them. Be involved in whatever way you can. Prayerfully, giving, financially, tangibly, helping in the work of the church. It's all there. There are things we can all do. So we'll look at that, God willing, next Lord's Day. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Don't be tainted, rather. Don't be a stained sacrifice. You know in the Old Testament, blemished animals were unacceptable to God. Are we morally clean? Are we avoiding the things of the world? Is it beginning to stain and taint us in any way? No, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God and we are to present to him is a holy sacrifice. That's acceptable unto God, and that is our reasonable service.